This morning, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If I sound a little odd, it's because I'm still fighting this cold that's been lingering for quite some time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This past Friday, I was looking for a cabinet. I was looking for a table or something to put my printer on because it was just sitting on my desk at home. And I found this one little portable one that has wheels on it, kind of a temporary fix. I found it, and I pulled everything out of its drawers and stuck it right next to my desk, and that's where the printer went. Well, as I was going through and looking at the contents of the drawers in that cabinet, I found a few things that kind of took me back a few years. I found some pictures, and I found a couple CDs with stuff on it. But one of the pictures was of my aunt chopping some veggies. And this was at her home. And my sister had sent me this picture from Texas where she lives. And this is what she put in the note, in the card that she sent. She said, "I included the picture of Tia Irene because for me she is comforting and just sitting there preparing food for us. She is so giving." She also said, "I love the picture of you and Dad." And it was a picture of me and my dad. It's in Mexico, in Hermosillo. And it's out in this field with just some tall weeds. They're all dead. But it's beautiful because it's me and my dad. I'm in my pajamas, blue pajamas with footsies, you know, about 2 years old, right? And in the background was our Mustang, blue Mustang with a white vinyl top, just an awesome car. But behind that, just kind of setting in and making everything just that much better, was the background of the sunset. Just a beautiful picture. And it immediately took me back to just a sweet time with my family. Both pictures were really comforting to me, and it brought me peace immediately. Now, I also found some old CDs. One of the CDs had pictures and a little bit of music, and of course, I quickly popped the CD into my computer and wanted to see what its contents were, so I was rummaging through its contents, and there were only a few pictures, but there was a lot of music on these CDs. And it's amazing how certain songs bring you back to a certain specific time in your life and bring back specific memories of that time. Some good and some not so good, right? Well, these songs were of a time when things may have seemed okay at the time. But knowing what I know now, I look back at that time and I'm telling you, those memories were full of compromise. You know, you have the good, but you have the bad too in your memories. It's all mixed in. And I listened to portions of those songs and I thought, you know, I knew exactly what time, what period in my life I experienced, you know, along with these songs. They weren't good. It was a time of compromise, and I had to deal with those consequences of living with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, or at least as a Christian, because I didn't step foot in a church very often. And at first glance, this may not seem like it's something good. But listen, it is good. We're going into a chapter where it's good to look back. There's a purpose for it. Right? And I thought about this. And I thought, thank you, Lord, for delivering me from that season in my life. From a time of compromise. Thank you, God. You are so good. Your mercies are new every morning. They're not yesterday's mercies. They're today's mercies. And I just praise God for taking me out from that place in my life. Those times when you do remember, when you do take a glance back into your past, they're for the purpose of warning us for the present time so that we won't repeat history in that manner of compromise, of having to deal with the consequences that come from that compromise. It's for that purpose. And we need to heed these lessons. We need to apply them, the corrections, to our lives and not repeat them over and over. So they need to be used as examples. In fact, that's what 1 Corinthians 10 tells us twice, that they were used for examples. As I said in my blog earlier this week, regarding today's message, people look back for various reasons. Some long for the good old days, a time when things supposedly were good. These people live in the past and unfortunately let life die as it is today. They're always looking back. You know those people. It's like they're always talking about, remember the good old days. It's like, no. Today is the best day you have. Today. And the Lord tells us to redeem the time, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Right? Today. Today is the only day that you have to glorify the Lord. Not yesterday. The question is, why not redeem the time today? Others look back at days that are in the past searching for an answer as to why things were so bad and the specifics that would answer why they are the way they are today. I was watching a Dateline special last night. Anybody watch that one? Anyone else? It's okay. It was... It was a good program. It was in regards to just a group of people that went off to this one place to deal with some of the things of their past. Pretty much a lot of childhood memories that really impacted them in a powerful way. Now, I certainly believe that dealing with those issues is helpful. Okay? But let me tell you this. For many of us, would you change if you knew? If the Lord revealed to you all the specifics as to why what happened to you, would you change? Or would you continue to justify where you are today and who you are today? We are new creations in Christ. That's a little different for Christians. And I'll explain that to you as we continue to move on. It's a little different for us, though. This was what I had said in the blog, and what I'm saying here is all to lead up to what Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in this letter. Now, these are only two reasons why people look back on the years, but there's still another reason which I had stated for looking back on the years, and that is to learn from our past. George Santayana said, quote, "If we don't learn from history, then we are doomed to repeat it." We need to learn from history. But God said it first. "Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did." And that's found in verse 6. So their hindsight is our foresight. And the title of this morning's message is Hindsight is 2020. Now in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 10, God gave us a list of things that the children of Israel experienced together as a chosen people of God, and yet God was not pleased with most of them, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. For us, sometimes you have to look back in order to be able to move forward. The Festival of Tabernacles is something that the Israelites were took part in order for them to remember what it was to be out in the wilderness from the place that God delivered them from, and where they were going into the promised land. But they forsook all the amenities of home, all the pleasures of home, and went out at this time, and they remembered by just living in a tent for this time. We also see the Passover, communion. We're going to take part in communion today. Those are all times when we look back in order to move forward, understanding the future and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So verse 1 says, "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Remember that Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian unbelievers. You guys knew that, right? Bob's saying no. Right? No, it was to the church. It was to the Corinthian church. We need to remember that. These words that we're about to go through, they're written for the church. They weren't written to the heathen, to the unbelievers. So we need to take note of what's being said. And so Paul right here is setting the stage for them not to be prideful in their thinking, and that they too can find themselves, if they don't take this warning, they too can find themselves crawling in the wilderness and even perishing in the wilderness if they don't change what they're doing and fall short of entering into the promised land. Into that. You know, when you're in that area of compromise in your life, in that time of compromise, man, it feels like you are so far away from the Lord. So far away. You're in the desert. But when you repent of that sin, when you confess with God, which confessing your sins is just agreeing with God that they are just that, they're sin against Him. And when you enter that sweet fellowship with Him and consistently walk with Him, oh, how much peace you have. You enter into that rest, that fellowship with the Lord. And so this church right here needs to understand that these people who were all out in the wilderness, who didn't make it into the promised land, was the chosen people. We here are adopted children. Yet we too are ones that partake in communion, who partake in the fellowship of the brethren. And so this is who Paul is speaking to. We need to understand, and I know, unfortunately, that the Lord is not pleased with each and every one of us at the refuge. There's times when He's not pleased with me, I'm sure many a times, and I have to come to Him and ask for forgiveness. Listen, who in here thinks that He's perfect in His ways? Because we'll pause for a second and watch you leave, because this message is not for you. But Paul's telling the Corinthian church. That's who he's addressing. Verse 6 says, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." So again, this is the first verse in which Paul tells us that these things serve as examples, and he'll give us a list in just a moment, which we'll go over, of those things which we are to see as examples for us of things not to do. But first of all, this evil, this evil that the children of Israel desired. Exactly what is that? Let's turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And we'll read it together. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic." "But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at." Oh, nothing but just, gosh, this spiritual food that you're giving us, Lord, this manna from heaven, that's all we have. This was complaining, murmuring, grumbling. Gosh, the garlics and the leeks and the onions and all that was so much better. So much better. Now listen, the things of the past for the Israelites, the cucumbers, the melons, leeks, onions, garlic, are they evil in and of themselves? They're not. They're not evil at all. They can do nothing evil. They just sit there, right? They're not evil. What is evil is when we pridefully lust after what God has purposefully withheld from us, and we are discontented with what God has provided. That's what's evil. And that's worth repeating, because we need to remember this. What is evil is when we pridefully lust after what God had purposefully withheld from us, and we are discontented with what God has provided. 1 Timothy 6:6 says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain, but there are consequences if you are looking back to the past with longing eyes, being discontented with where God has you at the present. Genesis 29:26 talks about the time when Lot's wife, he was behind Lot and he looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Right? Just at that instant, look back and cast longing eyes on Sodom. A time when, I mean, it was just perverse things. There was a reason why the Lord brought down judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And she looked back with longing eyes. Some of you yearn for the past and are not content with today. I heard this said on Friday, Crystal's graduation. Yesterday is history, tomorrow's a mystery, but today is a gift. That's why we call it the present. And that's something that stayed with me. And that's something to understand. God says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Today. We need to live in today. Now, let's see the list of examples and learn, right? Learn what not to do. Verse 7. Hopefully you had a finger in 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, this was in reference to Exodus chapter 32, verse 6. What Paul was referring to was a time when the Israelites were waiting for Moses to come down from Mount Sinai, and they got tired of waiting for him, and so they made a golden calf. You know, that's, of course, the obvious thing that would happen if Moses didn't come back in time. In fact, what did Aaron say? How did that calf come up? He said, "Oh, well, they threw all their gold into the fire and out popped this golden calf," right? Sometimes that sounds like some of us. I have no idea how this came up. Just kind of threw in what I had, and this is what came up. No, we know exactly what happened there, right? This is idolatry. Acts 7:41, and they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. In the works of their hands. So what's an idol? It's a person or thing that is greatly admired, loved, or revered. Is there anything, because we are prone to produce an idol that we can worship, that we can reverence, that we can admire, that we can love? Is there anything that you can say is an idol in your life? And I mean, this can be anything. Anything. A person, it can be a thing, it could be our possessions, it could be our job, it could be ourselves. It could take the form of so many different things. Something that we love, that we hold in reverence or greatly admire. Because sometimes when we're waiting for the Lord, we get impatient. We do. There are certain situations in our lives to where we're continually coming to the Lord and we're sitting patiently for Him at the base of the mountain. But when He doesn't come down in our time, we grow impatient. And because we are made worshipers, we are looking for something or someone to idolize all the time. So what do? Well, the Bible tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So what do? When we grow anxious, just go to the Lord. You pray. How many of you pray enough? You say, you know what, Pastor, I'm all prayed out. In fact, you know, you pray because I'm done for the day. I've had enough. None of us prays enough, do we? We pray in the morning. We pray in the evening. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. But do we actually do that? Because if we did, we would understand that as we pray, that God would remind us of Scripture, remind us of His promises, and we would not be so anxious, so stressed out about certain situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in. We wouldn't be so anxious. We wouldn't be stressed out. We wouldn't be impatient to the point to where we form some sort of idol out of something else. So the question is there anything right now that is causing you to be anxious? Keep that in mind or jot it down if you have a pen or a pencil and paper. Jot it down because you need to pray about that and submit it to the Lord and leave it in His hands. Verse 8. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. In a single day. 23,000. I'll let you go ahead and study. You can go back to Numbers and 21. Or I'm sorry. It's Numbers 25. Numbers 25. In Numbers 25, it's recorded there that 24,000 people fell. Is that right? Yeah, 24,000. So I'll tell you what, that's your homework. Okay? I'm not going to give you that, but go ahead and do your homework. Why is it that here it says 23,000 and there it says 24? Because that's not my point. Okay? My point is this. Is that there was a great number of people who committed sexual immorality. There was a large number of people who died. Whether it was 23 or, here's a hint, 23 and some change. We have rounding, we do some roundups, right? Whatever it was, 23,000, we won't squabble about, you know, specifics, 23,616 or 23,999. We can all agree that that was a great number of people that perished that day because of sexual immorality, right? We can agree with that. Okay. How many people are dying today because of this very sin? Is it greater than 23,000? Yeah. Many, many, many more are dying because of sexual immorality, fornication. Pornography is just a plague. It's trash. It's something that is polluting the minds of young and old alike and everything in between. It's so easily attainable, and yet you don't understand what it's doing to our society. How about Arnold Schwarzenegger? John Edwards, Tiger Woods, and just I can go on down the list of people who we all know, right? How many people do you know that have been impacted by sexual immorality in some way, shape, or form? You probably know some, or one, several, many. It's a sin that's bringing more death than you can imagine. Not just physical death, but death with our relationship with the Lord and with each other. Romans 1, 24 and 25 says, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Sex outside of marriage is not okay. No matter what Hollywood says, no matter what your favorite song says, sex outside of marriage is not okay. God says that sexual immorality will destroy you, and it did, and it does today. It's very serious. Very serious. Verse 9 will continue. This is on the list. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Okay. Numbers 21, 5 and 6. Just make a note. We're not going to go there. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. Again, going back to what the Lord has provided us with, we should really be content with the shirt on our backs, with what he's given to us, the very lives that we have. We should be content with that. And here in the United States, we are rich beyond our imagination. We really are. Take a trip to a third world country and you'll quickly realize just how good we have it here. But do you still see some of those things that God has provided you with as loathsome and worthless? That's what the people of Israel, with whom the very presence of God was leading them and protecting them in the wilderness. They looked at what they were provided with as loathsome and worthless. And we can quickly condemn them, saying, oh, how could they? How could they? Being led and protected by God himself, how could they do that? As Christians here, do you know that you have God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within you? And yet, where do you take them and what are your thoughts? That is with fellowship. With the very God that indwells you. So, let's not throw a rock at the Israelites. Let's just allow the Lord to examine ourselves. Amen? That's what we need to do, church. We need to be a humble people who are constantly searching, asking the Lord to search our hearts and to show us our wicked ways, that we can turn from them and humbly seek the Lord. Verse 10. Verse 10 says, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn to Numbers. You can jot it down. Numbers 14. Just jot this down. Numbers 14, 1 through 12. I'm just going to read a portion of this. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Right? I mean, we know where they came from. And they experienced that slavery in Egypt. And they were the ones that were saying this. And sometimes we wonder, how is it that a brother can say, you know, maybe in action, or a sister in action, that they long to go back to that place of bondage? Well, the Israelites did. That's why we need to constantly come before the Lord and ask Him for help. Please give me strength. I don't want to go back to the mud, but for some reason I'm desiring it right now, Lord. I need your help. And then you also confess your sins to one another, because we're supposed to carry each other's burdens. Lighten the load a little bit and make sure that we are able to hold each other accountable. We too can look back at our Egypt and say, that's a better place. Let's get some more leaders, you know, that would take us back to that place. There's churches today. There's churches today that compromise and allow compromise. There's pastors, and I'm sorry, but this isn't something that will happen from this pulpit, but that openly admit that they drink. I'm sorry, drinking for a pastor, I mean, I look at the scripture, it has no place in the life of a pastor. How can I, being the leader of a church, drink beer, wine, strong drink, alcohol, and possibly cause someone else to stumble? I would cause you to long for that Egypt of times past, and say, well, if he's doing it, well, certainly, you know, I can handle it and go back. You may not be that fortunate to be able to handle that. Not even one of anything, right? So these people, we need to ask the Lord for strength. As sometimes, you know, there can be that little time, that little moment to where we look back as the Israelites did. So they grumbled. And this was what Paul was referring to in verse 10. And for us, do we see a pattern here? Do you see a pattern in what the Israelites were doing? They're grumbling, they're looking back, they're longing for that sexual immorality that they once took part in. I mean, all these things, that's something to completely avoid, to separate yourself from. And this was their desire for evil. And this was what God had delivered them from. And beware, Christian, lest you also fall into a similar sin. Hindsight is 20/20. Let it be someone else's and not yours. Let their hindsight be your foresight. And that's why the Bible is full of examples of people who have stumbled, who have fallen. Because it's supposed to be for our benefit, as examples, as we've seen twice. For our examples, so that we would not fall into the same sin. Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Proverbs. Proverbs 16. I went over this with a brother earlier this week. Proverbs 16:17 says, "The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord." And verse 25 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Genesis 39, verses 6 through 12. It says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' She was very subtle about it. But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" Key, sin against God there. Verse 10, "And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her." Verse 11, "But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house." I'm just showing you by scripture to help you understand that as we look at scripture, that it supports what it says in different areas of scripture. That what Paul said is demonstrated throughout scripture. James 1:12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." Did Joseph remain steadfast under trial? Absolutely. That should be an encouragement to us, right? "For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Joseph didn't cave in to any of that. He didn't entertain the thought. He kept saying, "How can I do this wicked thing and sin against my God? I can't do that." He went about his business, but this woman just kept coming back to him. And finally, in a time when they were by themselves, she again said, "Lie with me," and grabbed him. And he did what we should all do in that time when sin grabs us. Temptation is not sin. If we follow through with that temptation, that's when it becomes sin. So sin grabbed his garment. He said, "I don't need this garment." I'll flee. And he left at that very moment. And all of us should stand up and applaud that. Hollywood wouldn't. Say, what's wrong with him? No one would have known. But listen, God is with us wherever we go. He knows everything. He's present everywhere. And like I said, if you're a Christian, he indwells you. And he knows your very thoughts and everything about you. He knows you better than you yourself know yourself. And so Joseph knew that, and he fled. And for him, the crown of life awaits him. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, a few things here that I want to point out. One is that all temptations are common. Yours is not unique. Okay? That should give you some comfort in understanding that other people have made it through. Okay, so number one, your temptation is common. Number two, God is faithful. That should actually be placed as number one. God is faithful. In priority, God is faithful. We always remember, God is faithful. When we are faithless, God is faithful. And he cannot deny himself. Very important to just ingrain, to keep in our hearts, understanding that he is faithful. His promises are true. They're never going to go anywhere. They're never going to change. He is faithful. God is faithful. Number three, there's always an escape. Always. When you find yourself in a situation, start looking for that escape. There's a hatch somewhere. Look for it. God has an opening for you to go through. Find it and go through it. Number four, endure. This is a very important word here. God didn't say here that he would remove the temptation. The temptation's there for a reason. But we are to endure the temptation and do the right thing. Could be that this temptation that you're enduring, that you're going through, is there to test you. In school, you have tests. Did you learn the lesson? Did you learn all the material that we've covered? Well, we'll see. At the end of this class, we're going to have a test. Because I want to see if you have learned what you have been taught over the course of this quarter, this semester, whatever. You are in class. Every single day, we as Christians are in class. Did you know that? You thought you got away from school, like, for me, you know, 12th grade and college here and there. But you know what's funny is now I didn't like school at all, like my 10th, 11th, 12th year. 13th, I was still struggling. 14th, no, I wasn't. But it's funny how now I love school. I love to learn. I can't get enough. Show me more. And I love that. But it's for testing sometimes. Sometimes it's just to refine you. In the midst of the course, there is a refinement process. It's called sanctification. And sometimes we don't like the little chiseling that takes place, but it's for a purpose, and it's to bring you more in line with that image of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's just to strengthen you. You can't be strengthened unless there's resistance. Yeah, any bodybuilders in here? Jim, you look like you lift weights. Is that? I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. I really do, huh? That was awful. So I'm sorry, Jim. We poke fun like this at each other when we're alone. Forgive me? Resistance. When you're working out, if you want to build muscle, there has to be some resistance. For the Christian, in order for you to grow, to strengthen in your faith, in your relationship, there has to be some resistance there. How will you do in those times? So God does not remove that resistance. He allows it for a specific reason. And so we need to remember past failures so that we won't fail in the present time. And we will do well in being strengthened and being refined and passing the test. Verse 15. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? First of all, the way Paul starts this, right, this certain section right here, I speak as a sensible people. First of all, remember that the Corinthians thought of themselves as very knowledgeable people. They were very prideful in that. And so it's like Paul says, hey, listen, I'm talking to sensible people, right? Yes, absolutely. You understand? Yes, we understand. Okay, listen, because listen what's going to come next. I'm going to remind you that we are partakers of the same blessing, of the same hope, of the same body. In communion, we come together and receive together. For us today, the remembrance of what Christ had done for us in the bread and in the juice that we are going to partake in. All of us together. One church. Communion is a remembrance of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we do that together as one body. It's important. Church family, that we understand that these trials are not unique to one person, they're common among us. But that doesn't mean that we allow them to continue. If we see someone else in sin, let's be gentle about it, but we need to go to them. Because the Bible tells us we need to. Remember, we are partakers of one body, one hope, one church, one spirit. And we dwell together in unity. And it is well with God when we do that. But he reminded them of this. And in verse 19, he says, what do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So the Apostle Paul, he's pouring himself out to his brethren, his brothers and sisters in the Lord, and he's telling, look, you partake of the elements for us. You partake of the elements of the bread and of the juice as a reminder of what the Lord did for us. How is it that the same people can take part in fellowship with what the pagans do? In worldly worship of idols. It ought not be. It's like, and this tears at me, because it's taking part with our youth. Okay? Slim Shady, Lady Gaga, all these people have no place. And here's my opinion. It's worth nothing, right? It really isn't, but here's what my opinion is. The lyrics of many of those songs have no place in the ears of our children. Okay, it's like it's you know those iPods and you have the earbuds? And I like how Easy Swain put it. It's like, what kind of pipes? What was it? Sewage pipes. It's like sewage pipes, and we're just allowing our kids' minds and their hearts to be filled with this sewage. And as Christians, how is it that we can have fellowship with our Lord and at the same time have fellowship with just garbage. You know, there's movies, and I'm not being legalistic. I'm just telling you, I'm just sharing my convictions, okay? Okay, because I can't tell you what to do or what not to do. It's not specific. It doesn't say, well, rated R, you know, right here. Well, it does have an R, but it's not about rated R. But, you know, you have some discernment. Oil and water don't mix. Dark and light don't mix. 1 John talks about that. Dark and light just do not mix. Just think. Just think. The Lord says, be holy for I am holy. So if there's some logical things, sometimes we try and justify. We can't justify these types of things and say that we are in fellowship with the Lord and not be at the least affected and impacted by the other side of our fellowship. Hebrews 10:31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Remember, mine was only an opinion. It's a scripture, okay? You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's very real. It's not a game. It's not something that we can play with. To participate in the world as if you're one of them. To think you can justify your way to heaven is unbiblical, unsound, and it won't happen. It won't happen. You will not convince God that you were hanging out and being one with the world just to save them if you yourself were participating in the very things that the Bible condemns and warns you about. No, we need to be real with ourselves, okay? And we need to admit that we love our sin and we want to go back to it. Right? I mean, that's confessing. That's saying, you know what, Lord? My desire is not right. And I confess to you right now that I need help. And ask him. First go to him for help. And trust me, he will surround you with people who can give you the help as well. He'll surround you with brothers and sisters who will bring you right along. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, with all of this said, I know for me, again, as we go through the scripture, he's speaking to the church. Paul is speaking to the church. And I thought, okay, so he says that, and then we go to verse 23, and all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful, you know, and he goes through this section. And I'm thinking, for me, and this was my own conversation with myself, you know, how does this go together? But what he does is he says, hey, listen, now that we've set the stage, now that you understand what I've just said, now we can go into this section here, which in my Bible, it's titled on the Do All to the Glory of God. Now we can go into this section, and you'll understand it that much better. So let's do that. Verses 23 through 30. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Point. think of others above yourselves. You can look back at what you ought not to do, what you are supposed to do. You are to be a vessel that is not in fellowship with the world and thinks that at the same time you can be in fellowship with the Lord. And then you go into this time to where you understand all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. I understand that. You know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. At the same time, all things are lawful, but not all things are built up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And he goes on to explain. You know, someone invites you over to eat. At that time, it was for some, they would place this food before an idol in worshiping that idol. Today we see it at certain restaurants, right? There's food in front of this little figure. It's offered to an idol. You guys don't go to those restaurants. It's some of the religions of the East, of the Asian part of the world, and really all over the world. But if someone invites you to eat, if you're disposed, if you're inclined, if you accept that invitation, then go and don't worry about what they put out for you to eat. But if they, knowing you're a Christian, tell you, yeah, that food right there, it was offered to so-and-so, and you know that's an idol, then you are to refrain from eating that food and say, you know what, I thank you very much. I appreciate your hospitality, but, you know, I'm a Christian, and I serve one God, and that's been offered to an idol. And you can do that very politely. But you're doing it not because you want to seem holier than thou. It's because you're thinking of them and for their conscience. At the end of this chapter, we'll see exactly why. Why it is that we do that. But we refrain from taking place or taking part in what's happening in that home. It's kind of like it would be... Okay, I'm going to go back to drinking. Is that okay? Okay, you being a Christian, you go in. They know that you're a Christian and they're drinking, and they offer you a beer. If you were to take it and try and witness to them, would it be kind of difficult to do? Absolutely, right? They're saying there's no difference between you and me, so why should I become a Christian? What's the difference? The whole point is, listen, it's for the benefit of the other person, for their conscience, not yours. 1 Peter 2:16 says, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. How serious does God take the thinking of others above ourselves and not causing them to sin? Jot down Mark 9:42 through 48. Because if your hand causes you to sin, you're to, okay. If your eye causes you to sin, poke it out, take it out. And it's better if you don't cause one of these little ones to sin. If so, it's basically better for you to have a stone chained around your legs and you'd be thrown into the sea. And that's how important it is to the Lord for us to not cause someone else to sin. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. And in wrapping this up, verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And I include 11:1 in here, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Everything that we do, I'm reading this book, it's called Slave by John MacArthur. Great book, puts things in perspective. We are not our own. We were once slaves of sin. We are now slaves of righteousness. Everything we do should be glorifying to the Lord. Everything that we do amongst, you know, in the world, amongst the world, is to glorify the Lord and to seek and save the lost, to lead them to the Lord. Everything, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, may we do it all to the glory of God. May we not murmur. May we not test the Lord. May we not complain about and think that what we've been provided for is loathsome. But may we be godly people who are content with the very things that God has given to us. And as God gives us opportunities to testify of his love and his grace and his mercy, in the homes of someone who do not know him, I pray that we behave in a Christ-like manner, that we are truly witnesses all to his glory. And if we're doing these things, if we're pursuing holiness, just as God says, be holy for I am holy, if we're doing that, then I pray that one day we can, like Paul, say, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Those are, I think, the most difficult words to say. Because with it can bring pride. But at the same time, I hope that we are pursuing righteousness and that someone else can say that of us. That man is godly. He was a good example. He looked at the at times past, used them to his benefit, learned from them, and didn't continue in what he once lived. He is a godly man. He is one worth following as he follows Christ. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come up to close us out. And actually, we're going to take part in communion right now. Some of you are dealing with the past. Some of you are still holding on to some things that really should have been given over to the Lord a long time ago. Don't be afraid of what's taken place, of what you've experienced. But just look at it in the perspective of learning from that and understanding that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Everything, nothing is wasted with God. Remember what I told you the purpose of enduring certain temptations are. Some of you are enduring some things right now. The good news is that right now we're going to remember what Christ has done for us. We look back 2,000 years. And we remember what Christ did for us on the cross at Calvary. And as we place our trust in Jesus Christ, as we confess our sins to him and receive him as Lord and Savior, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In those things which brought him shame in the past, he has removed from us and placed him as far as the east is from the west. So right now, I'm going to ask you, we're going to pray. And if there's anything that you need to confess to the Lord, that you need to ask him for forgiveness for, take this time to do that. And for those, if there's anyone here who has not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that you do that this morning. Just agree with them that your sin has separated you from him. That you repent, turn from your sin, and that you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Thank him for the grace of eternal life because of your receiving of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can do that this morning as we pray. For those of you who need to receive Jesus Christ, do that and receive communion together as a family. For those of you who need to put something in the past, I ask that you take this opportunity to ask the Lord to lighten your burden, to release it all, and come fresh to him. Now's the time to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you demonstrated your love for us, in that while we were still sinners, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. There is no greater love than this. We thank you that you tell us that, Lord, you remind us of the times past to serve as examples for us of things that truly separate us from you, that cause us to fall apart in our fellowship. But there are examples for us because you're a perfect Father. And you warn us of the evils that are out there, the evils of even our own thoughts. And you tell us to not rely on and trust our own hearts because they're deceitful and wicked. But you also tell us to put our complete trust in you. And your word says that you are faithful, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10. When we fail, you don't. And right now, there are people here, Lord, that need to put things in the past and leave them there. They need forgiveness, Lord. They need that burden to be lifted and for your hand of compassion and comfort to surround them and embrace them. Lord, I ask that you do that right now. Lord, I ask that you anoint each person here with your Spirit. And that if there's anyone here who needs to receive you as Lord and Savior, that they cry out to you, Jesus, confessing their sins and receiving you, not only as Savior, but also as Lord. Thank you that we can come to you directly. And so I ask that you bless our time together of communion, of remembering your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that every single person here can partake of that communion as a Christian. And we can remember with rejoicing, because we know you defeated death. And so we thank you for that, in the hope of eternal life with you. I thank you for this time, and I thank you for this day which you have given to us. May we truly redeem it and make the best of it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.